This weekend and enjoy some of the singing, enjoyed the young ones saying their Bible verses, and it's a real joy to see little ones learning scripture, memorizing it, and you know, it's a difficult thing to get up here and memorize scripture, and so they make mistakes, but it's good to encourage them and tell them they're doing a good job and you appreciate them. And let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We've been looking at worship this weekend, and we're going to continue to do that this morning and in the meeting right after lunch. And you know, that is the most difficult time to speak, right after lunch. So because you had that nice meal, they're probably going to feed something great, something really, really good, and you've had a good meal and you've talked, and then you come back up here and get kind of sleepy. And they say if you eat turkey, it makes you even more sleepy. So don't have any turkey. I don't know if they're going to serve that. But anyway, it's good to be here. Look forward to these two sessions. I've been enjoying fellowship with Arun and others here that I've known, and a few others that I've known from other places. So it's a real privilege to be here. And I want to invite you, not all at the same time, but if you're visiting down in the Tampa, Florida area, you're going to the wonderful beaches, you're going to Busch Gardens, or whatever you're going to go down to see in Tampa, Florida, come and see us at our assembly. We just live a little in the north part. We're in the north part of the Tampa Bay area in Land O'Lakes. We don't make butter there. I think it's somewhere in Wisconsin. I don't know where it is, but somewhere in Wisconsin they make the butter. But Land O'Lakes, Florida, a nice little suburb of Tampa. I invite you to come to worship with us. And if you're passing through, stay with us or stay with some of the believers that are there. And it would be a nice time together. Well, we're in chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, and we want to think again on the subject of worship. Worship is very important. Mentioned 188 times, the word worship, mentioned 188 times in the Bible. About 75 times in the New Testament, but words like praise and thanksgiving and many related words like that, exalt, lift high, make known the name of God or the name of Jehovah, whatever the phrase would be, used many, many, many times. It's a great theme. Begins the first occurrence of worship is in chapter 4 of Genesis, and then from there throughout the Bible, the great theme is the worship of God. In Exodus, we have a whole portion of Scripture where it speaks about the approach to God and the offerings of God and the priests and how they bring offerings, and then how they would approach God for worship, and how they would honor God and reverence God, and how through the temple and the tabernacle, and later on in the Old Testament, how through the use of instruments and music and the Psalms. The whole Bible is really a theme about worship. And it's a great burden of my heart that we would be better worshipers and that we would be able to magnify and lift high and exalt and sing and praise God and worship Him as He deserves to be worshipped. And we're thankful for that. And this morning at the Lord's Supper, we did that. And it was a wonderful time. I appreciated all the different participation that we had in the singing. It was a wonderful time. We want to look in this chapter, chapter 13, about worship. And look with me at verse 15. We're going to read a number of verses, but first we're going to look at verse 15. And it says in verse 15, by Him, that is by the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the theme of this chapter, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. I know right here in this verse, we see that God desires when we sing, when we pray, when we speak to Him in worship, this is a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. It's a great act of worship to God. Then he goes on in verse 16 and says, and to do good and to share and forget not, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Here in verse 16, he moves from the verbal kind of worship we have to another kind of worship. And this is the worship of doing for others. You know, by doing for others, it's a form of worship. By giving to others, someone is going to the hospital, have surgery on Monday, and someone has some other issue of life and some other difficulty. You bring a meal, you cut their grass, you take their kids, you watch them while they're in the hospital, you drive them there, you drive them back, all these different kinds of things. These are acts, verse 16 says, acts of worship, to do good and to share. The word share here has the idea of financial sharing, giving to the Lord financially, giving to the things of God. And in most churches, we connect that to worship. We, in this church and in our own fellowship, when we have a time of the Lord's Supper, a time that's focused primarily on worship, at the end of that, we have a time of sharing. We pass a collection, and we can share. You can, in our fellowship, you can give any time you would like to give, but you can. But we connect it to the time of worship because giving financially is a part of our believer priest's responsibility. It's a form of worship, giving to the Lord, and in turn, giving some of that to His work and His things and His people and helping those who have need. It's a part of worship, and so it's a very important part. So in verses 15 and 16, there's an aspect here of some of our believer priest's responsibilities. In the Old Testament, only of one tribe were priests. They didn't have a portion in the land. It says in Leviticus 18:20, the Lord Himself is their portion. They had no portion in the land. The Lord Himself was that. And they were to serve Him, and only that priesthood, only that tribe were priests and could exercise priesthood. And but the New Testament's changed. We are all believer priests. But you know, it wasn't always that way, or not always through church history did people believe that. Back in the early days of the church, there was a time in the third century where it changed. And the church began to think only a select body of priests or teachers or ministers, only they could do the priestly responsibilities of praying and worshiping and leading in worship and even passing a collection or even baptizing. They did all of those things. And later on in the Reformation period, Martin Luther rediscovered the truth in the scriptures. Of believer priests being able to pray to God. There was a time that you had to go to the priest. If you want to confess sin, you go to the priest. If you had, if you want to pray, you go to the priest. He was the intermediary. He was the mediator to God. But Martin Luther discovered that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for us all. And so he discovered that we have a mediator, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the right and the privilege, and through the finished work of the Lord Jesus, we have freedom and access into the Holy of Holies to go individually, each one of us, to worship and to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and pray and confess sins and get right with God, not needing to go through a priest. Imagine if you were out somewhere and became a Christian. You were out far away from a priest. What do? You don't ever pray in your life. You don't ever confess sin. You don't ever have connection and access to God. If you're not near a priest, what if the priest in your town dies? And many times there's villages and there's places down through history where there were no priests in rural areas and large countries in Eastern Europe and Europe itself and Russia and Scandinavian countries. What would you do? Well, thank be to God that we don't need to go through a priest. We go right through the access we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But one thing was lacking in the understanding that Martin Luther had. He thought primarily that the believer priesthood of each Christian was going to God in prayer, individual prayer, going to God for confession of sins, having this relationship and not needing a priest for that relationship and have that access into His presence. But he didn't translate that into the idea of worship. He didn't think that we have, as believer priests, that we could go in worship and lift our voices and our songs and our prayers and our the affections and the love of our hearts to God corporately like we've done here. And over the years, I think since the 1950s and 60s, other churches have come to understand this. And there's times of corporate times of worship where not only the pastor, not only the minister, but the whole congregation shares in that believer-priest responsibility. You know, one of the tenets of the Southern Baptist Church, if you go on a website or ever look at the statement of faith of the Southern Baptist Church, probably most churches, but especially the Southern Baptist Church. We have a lot of Southern Baptist churches in the South. But one of their 10 or 12 things that are cardinal foundational teachings they have is that each believer is a believer priest. It's a foundational teaching of the Baptist Church. And it's good to see in the last 20, 30, 40 years, more churches giving time to exercise corporate worship together as we're able to lift corporately, worship the Lord as a collective body. It's not a wonderful thing that we can lift our voices and pray and praise and exalt and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ as a body. And it thrills me, and I get blessed and I receive a blessing when I'm together and hear other voices and sharing something, and you sometimes underline in your Bible. And even sometimes when a younger believer gets up, you know, just a little while ago, my son got up and shared something, and I had not seen that shared in that way. And I remember kind of underlining my Bible, and he said to me afterwards, "Did you underline something that I said?" My son taught me something. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Younger people can say something and you can learn something from them, something that they emphasize in a certain way, and you appreciate that in worship. We come to this verse. It says in verse 15, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise." Now, that word "therefore" is very important, because in this chapter, as believer priests, the writer of Hebrews, and it may be the Apostle Paul, we don't know exactly who it is, but it may be the Apostle Paul, but whoever the writer is, he's saying in this chapter, there's a number of things mentioned in this chapter that lead us and unfold for us truths about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ, that we come to him because of these things, therefore, and by him we offer praise and worship. So we want to look at these things, four things in chapter 13, four things that lead us to come into the throne room of God and worship him. So let's begin to read and look at these four things from the end of verse 5 to 14, to the verse 14. The end of verse 5 says this, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of life. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and be not carried about with various and strange doctrines. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with food, which have not profited them that have been occupied thereof." And then he goes on to say in verse 10, "We have an altar of which they have no right to eat who serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Let's just bow in a word of prayer for a moment. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time this morning. We thank you for this gathering of believers. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray now, Father, teach us something about worship. Teach us something about thyself. Father, we seek to be true worshipers who desire to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We want to please you more. We want to reverence you more. We want to lift and magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. And so we pray this morning that somehow that you will speak through me and that you'll teach us, and we'll be able to say it's been good to be here to learn something about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. as we think about verse 15, it says, by him therefore. And I think that in the previous verses, there are four different themes, four different subjects that the writer of Hebrews says, these are things whereby we should come in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should offer the sacrifice of praise continually, the fruit of our lips, because of these four specific items. And there are many, many different things. But it's interesting, in this chapter, there's four specific things that are mentioned. And each one of those four things are spiritual things. They're eternal things. They're not things that are just practical things or material things. We pray and we thank the Lord for our jobs. We thank the Lord and pray and speak to him about our health and how he's helped us sometimes. Maybe whatever it may be, concerns we have in our own lives about our health or concerns we may have for our parents or our children. Jobs, houses, futures, guidance, careers, all of those things. We thank the Lord. We worship the Lord for those things. But here in this chapter, these are spiritual things. These are not material things or practical things, but spiritual things. And I think it's very good to worship the Lord and remember the spiritual things, the eternal things that God has done for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and worship him for those things. Here's the four things we have here in the chapter. Number one, he says, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. Now, that is a fantastic thing. And many times, I think we read that and we say, yeah, I know that, Dave. You know, I've read that before. That's in other places in the Bible. I know all about that. But I want to suggest this morning that this is a big thing. Not only that, it says in verse 6, the Lord is my helper. That's an eternal thing. That's a spiritual thing. And that's a very important thing. He says, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Number in verse 8, Jesus is the same. Never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The changeless, eternal, unaltering, no shadow of turning in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. I'm glad our Lord doesn't change. You know, I change a lot. Sometimes I tell my children, you know, watch this with children. They hear and remember everything you say. I'll say to them when they're little, sometimes even now, but when they're little, I say, when I come home from being somewhere, or go for ice cream. I come home, I get busy with this and that, and they say, Daddy, you said last week that when you get home, we're going for ice cream. Isn't it great? Now we change. Oh, I don't have time. Oh, this came up and that came up. Isn't it great? The Lord never changes. His promises never change. His word never changes. What he's told us never changes. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then down further, we have the cross of the Lord Jesus, the finished work of what he's done regarding our sins and our eternal position with him, that they're put away once and for all because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to look at these four things this morning. I think they're wonderful things and important things. And when we come in worship, we bring these four things to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God, for these things that you've done in our lives. Notice, first of all, in verse 5, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. For he hath said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. And it's a wonderful thing that as Christians, we have no barrier in our lives with the Lord Jesus, and that he will never leave us or forsake us. We read this morning, I just read briefly in the Lord's Supper, where he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means in Aramaic, means my God, actually it means my mighty God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, the Lord Jesus on the cross was forsaken that we might never, ever be forsaken. He will never leave thee or forsake thee. You know, someone, John Phillips, writer, he says, the Lord Jesus will never let us down, never forsake us, never let us off, never let us go. There's a lot of nevers the Lord Jesus will never do. And it's a wonderful thing that he will never leave us or forsake us. We come into his family. We're children of God. We're sons of God. And we know our sins forgiven. We're in his family. And he promises us he will never leave us or forsake us. But some will say, but what about when we get into sin? What about when we're unfaithful? What about when we fail? What about when we mess up our lives and we are ashamed as we can possibly be? What about then? I go sometimes, not so much anymore, but into the prison. I did for a number of years. I used to go when I lived in another area. We'd go often into the rescue mission in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, different places. And we would talk to people, and they would talk about how they were Christians. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't, I don't know. But how they messed up their lives. I go into the prison, it's the most saddest thing you can do. Talk to some of these people. And they'll tell you how they made a profession of salvation. Maybe they're believers, I don't really know their hearts. But they'll tell you they can't make a phone call. No one will talk to them anymore. They have no money. I mean, I said, you don't have any money. I don't have any money. I don't have a dollar. Do you know in prison you have to pay $2 a day to be in prison? That's true. You do. Unless you have no money. If you give them $50, they take that $50 and take it first and pay off their debt of $2 a day. No money. Nobody to call. Not a mother, not a father, not a brother, not a sister, not a penny to their names. They have messed their lives up so much. They've ruined relationships so much, there's no one they can talk to. No one who will visit them. No one. It's fantastic here. I will never leave thee or forsake thee. If we mess our lives up and we're ashamed and we fail, what about then? Turn with me over to a passage in the Gospels. Let's go over to Luke's Gospel and chapter 23. Luke's Gospel chapter 22 and verse 54. This is a fantastic chapter. And I love this little section here about the Lord Jesus' relationship with Peter. And I love it in Luke's Gospel. Luke seems to have a very, as he writes and as he communicates in his Gospel, it's almost like it comes alive. He's very graphic and very descriptive. You know, you can almost hear the fire crackling around the courtyard as Peter is there. It says in verse 54, "Then they took him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the court and were seated together, Peter sat down among them." Now remember, a little while ago in this passage, the Lord says to Peter, "Peter, before the cock crows, you have denied me three times." And Peter says, "Lord, I will never deny you. I will go to death before I deny you." Well, in verse 56, "A certain maid, a young girl, beheld him as he sat by the fire." The word "beheld" is a long gaze. "And earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was with him." "And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also one of them." And the Lord said, and Peter said, "Man, I am not." "And about the space of an hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you say." And immediately, while he yet spoke, the cock crowed. But notice verse 61, the only passage like this in all the Gospels. Here, Peter denies the Lord three times. And in the setting we have here, the Lord is in the high priest's house. It appears he's in a gallery room with an open wall, or at least the ability to look down and to see up into the courtyard, maybe on a second story. And here, when Peter denies the Lord three times, when that cock crows. What happens? Verse 61, the Lord turns and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, before the cock crows, thou wilt deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Let me ask you, what kind of look was that? Was that a kind of look of saying, Peter, you are the most disgusting, reviling follower I could ever imagine ever having in my life? I don't think so. No. It was a look of saying, you're a child, you're a follower, you're a believer. I know you and I will never leave you or forsake you. And I'm still working in your life. Not cast you off. Not abandoned you. I've not let you go. And I'm looking at you because I'm still ministering, laboring.